So go to Isaiah chapter 25, because you see it here, and you see it in Isaiah chapter 12, just this exciting, this is our song, this is what we can sing. And in the last couple weeks, we've gone, excuse me, we've gone through these burdens that Isaiah has been declaring in the ears of the Judean people, but it is about the enemies that are surrounding them. And it's just a communication of, listen, you are looking for help in all the wrong places. There is no one that's going to survive the Lord and His judgment. He's the only one who can purpose something, and it's guaranteed to come to be. Isaiah chapter 24 speaks of great judgment that the Lord will bring upon the earth. And so often we see that as it's described in the book of Revelation, what we commonly call the tribulation time period. But I want you to see what picks up in verse 25, or chapter 25, after he talks about this times of great judgment that the Lord will bring upon the earth. Look what he says, chapter 25. We read, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify you. The city of the terrible nations shall fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You shall bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Verse 6, we continue, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Listen to this, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swims spreads forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I feel like a preacher that I should be, you know, those preachers that just sing their messages. Sometime I'll do that. But anyway, boy, oh boy, did you catch this? You know, as I'm reading it, I can't help but be blessed. It does, doesn't it? Doesn't it lift your heart? Now, let us realize something that Isaiah is writing to the Judean people. They are, you know, yes, in the old, this is an Old Testament time period, Old Testament passage, but what we are seeing here are things that are yet to come, and is often what is this, it's ascribed to, what we consider the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Jesus Christ reigns on the earth, and there's this great celebration, this great joy. And we as a church, we do well to remember that God will see us through all the storms and all the trials and all the times of need and desperation, the persecution. And there is coming a time of true joy, of true times where we exalt the Lord, and He is, we call Him our Savior. The image there in chapter 26, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. That day has not yet come, to my knowledge. This is their song. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Salvation. Salvation is your wall and your bulwark. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about a battle. And a battle that rages. It's not a physical battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It's against the spiritual realms. But you know, as you go down through that, there's pieces of armor, and one of those pieces of armor is the helmet of what? The helmet of salvation. And what is the significance of that? The significance of the helmet of salvation is that Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wants you to view your salvation as Isaiah describes it here, a wall of protection for you and your life. And as you walk through your life, you and I can hold on through whatever the storm because of our salvation is guaranteed through Jesus Christ and the indwelling seal of the Spirit. And we have that wall. Your salvation, my salvation, my coming from being dead to being alive in Christ, and I live eternally. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God puts these words and these truths in the Scriptures to build up His church, to build up His people. And as Isaiah spoke to the Judean people, these words of judgment, these woes, these burdens, there are songs, he declares. And yes, they may not be singing them at this time, but what he is putting before them is, listen, there's coming a day when this will be the song in Judah. Will you be singing it? Will you be there? Is this your belief? Is God your salvation? Salvation is your wall and bulwark. So why talk about your salvation? Because it's so valuable in sustaining your life and my life. Because as you walk through, I know the fog of the busyness and the hardships and struggles of life can very easily cause us to waver. But man, hold on to your salvation. And when you think about what that means, it brings great strength. Who'd like to share? Who's excited about their salvation this morning? Now we got some hands coming up. All right. We'll come over here to a young man.
I was saved at Christian Lake, and I was up in my bed thinking about hell. And so when my dad came to tuck me in, I asked him, can I be saved? And he said, you need to pray to God about that. So we talked, and then I prayed to God, and I got saved in that night. So, yeah.
Incredible experiences, aren't they, parents? Right?
Yeah.
Jim?
I thank the Lord for what he's done for my life. It's been a long time. It's been 60, well over. I don't want to say it now. Anyway, it was when I was just probably 7 years old. And we had Bible club in our school. And I don't know the denomination of the club, but what I do remember was the scripture. And I just remember Ephesians 2:8-9, where it talks about faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that was my issue when I was 7 years old, because I thought I could get to heaven by what I could do, or my parents were good. I would slide in there that way. Well, it just bugged me with this verse. It never, I would think about it and think about it. As time goes by, we had it was a teen and young people's rally. And my father was preaching that night. And he spoke on sin and what it can do to you and the end result. And so I remember some more scripture. It was said that night, and that was Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that started to click. It started to click in my head that, you know, I'm a sinner, and I don't know what to do about it, but I know I'm a sinner. And then he mentioned that Jesus Christ, and he was offered as a gift. And boy, this is something. And so he also mentioned John 14:6, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I realized that night that he could save me, and I needed to be saved. So afterwards, my dad walked me through the Romans Road, and I called on Jesus Christ to save me. And he did. And it was a joy that I had. Unbelievable. The next day, hey, my buddies, you know, that's what I did. I talked to them about it. And so I didn't, you know, I was a kid. I had excitement, and things were, it was looking good. But then as I got older as a teenager, you know, I wasn't growing the way I should. But I realized that God never stopped bothering me. He never left me alone when I would forsake him. He didn't forsake me. And I started attending a Bible-believing church. I met my wife, and both of us attended there, and we started to grow. And I just praise the Lord. But the thing I learned from when I was little is that I had eternal life. He saved me then, and he saved me now, and he saves me forever. And I do know that there's a time when I won't have condemnation. In Romans, it talks about there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. I can look forward to see him face to face.
Amen. Thank you. Lives are changed, right? Your life is changed. Levi, your life is changed. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. A lot of people in our world don't realize that that's even possible or even needful. Right? How many of you were brought up in a religious home? Yeah. I mean, you were taught to be good. Maybe you even went to church somewhere. And you were good people. You were religious. And sadly, so many of them never truly understand and come to grips with the fact that it's their religion is not what is going to save them. And you raised your hands here today. Praise be to God that He has opened your eyes. Right? That He's opened the eyes of all of us that we might understand this glorious truth. You know, what we're realizing here is that as you see in the Scriptures, this God working with the Israelite people, this nation that He called from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it made this covenant with Abraham that through him all the nations of the world, the families of the world would be blessed. And this nation God specifically chose to work in throughout the Old Testament. And it was this nation that God gave the law. It was this nation that God dwelt among in the tabernacle there in the wilderness. It was this nation that God gave them this promised land and established their nation of Israel there in Palestine. It was this nation that God revealed to Himself as very personal, but yet very powerful. As judge, as one who hated sin. Think about that generation that never went into the promised land because they did not believe. But yet God declares over and over that there is salvation found in Him. And for His people, He wants to lay out before them this tremendous truth that there is coming a day when you will sing this song, Jehovah God is our Savior. And in similar fashion, God has been working in the church. God used the Jewish people and the nation to bring up Jesus Christ. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. He's still alive, right? And God brought him up from the thrones of... He was of the line of David, excuse me. And He lived on this earth amongst the Jewish people and ministered in Palestine. And God brought together His plan. For salvation came through and comes through Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who is going to be the one who rules and reigns in this day that Isaiah is talking about. It is going to be Jesus Christ that all the nations of the world are going to be looking at and worshiping and saying He is righteous. But for us here in the, as a church, God has given us the privilege to be able to look back and to see that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, is who He said He is, and to realize that He died to pay the penalty for our sin, past, present, and future. And He rose again, showing victory over sin and death, so that salvation is eternal, it's forever through Him. God, in the people of the church, He is at work. And He's chosen to work through us in these days. Yes, He will return to a more focused work amongst His people Israel. But until that day, and God is at work in us. And I take this principle of celebration, this principle of let's declare the praises of salvation. as something that God wants us as a church to do. I remind you in the epistles, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church in Colossae with these words in Colossians chapter 3. He says, above all these things put on charity, Colossians 3:14. Above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Well, I trust you are excited about your salvation. As you see that Isaiah declaring to the Judean people, there is much to celebrate, there is much to look forward to. Back in Isaiah, I want to invite you to go to chapter 35, please. And I want you to hear again these words. In Isaiah 35, these words of celebration, we read this: the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though full, shall not err. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. That word joy, we chose to be the middle name of our daughter, Evangeline. And if you know Evangeline at all, it is very fitting for her. She brings a lot of joy into our lives. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean when I say she brings a lot of joy? Well, there's lots of times that my wife and I will just look at each other, our eyebrows will raise, and we'll smile and just shake our heads because we can't believe what this little girl's doing and what she's saying and how she's acting. But I have to say, it brings us great happiness and lifts our spirits to see it. You know, that's just small, pales in comparison to the glorious joy that is found in the Lord. And as we talk about rejoicing here today, and we talk about the hard times that Isaiah is prophesying about, he intersperses these beautiful passages of great joy and singing. I am reminded of John chapter 15, where Jesus, where he talks about abiding in him, the fruit and vine, the vine and the branches illustration that he uses with his disciples. In John chapter 15, he says this, verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Listen to this, verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Church, we are a people who have this wondrous opportunity to rejoice. What does Paul say to the Philippians? "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say." You sure about that? Yeah. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And I so appreciate, as I hope you do, as you read through the scriptures, how God gives this steady diet of something to celebrate, something to be joyous about, to rejoice over. And as you read through the scriptures, it bounds up and becomes abundant to the point that as we can agree with Jesus here, that his joy remains in us, that his joy, that your joy might be full. You might say, "Well, Pastor, let's just be real about this. Life is hard, and not everything is something to be real excited and happy about. Not everything will put a smile on our face." Right? Yeah, this is very true. But the beautiful truth of your salvation and the truths that you've been taught about Jesus Christ and the glorious God that you have is reorienting you. It is a perspective that you have as a follower of Jesus, that whenever you are in these difficult troubles or persecution or whatever they might be, God has this truth. You are saved, and this is something to rejoice over, no matter what. Because your salvation spans all time. It overwhelms all troubles. Your salvation is everlasting. Your salvation is something that you will celebrate in that day as the Lord physically rules and reigns. And you get to see his righteousness on this earth. Did you catch that, the passage there we read? Death is swallowed up in victory. Did you ever hear that in the New Testament? Trick question, it's there. You know where? 1 Corinthians 15, good job. Listen to this. You know what 1 Corinthians 15 is about? It's the resurrection. And the importance of the resurrection, both of Jesus Christ, but also of the saints. Now listen, of those that are in Christ, now listen to what he says. As he's talking about this glorious resurrection, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind you that when Paul talked about the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, he does so from a position of victory. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He declares that passage from the standpoint of you are victorious. Otherwise, what's the helmet of salvation really all about? So, Saints, church today, I believe God wants to lift up your gaze unto Him. I believe God wants us to realize that, yes, troubles abound, uncertainties surround. But the glorious truth of our Lord, of His salvation, it abounds. And may that truth capture our heart today. Jesus, thank you for saving our souls. And Lord, there may be 1, 2, 3, 4 here today that as we talk about the glorious truth of salvation, they are lost. But you know what, Lord? You are at work in their hearts even now. And my prayer is that you are molding and shaping them that they too might rejoice with us in their salvation. So we're here today as a church, but there could be some that are here that have not yet been saved. You have not yet been taken from being dead in your trespasses and sins and given new life in Christ. The scriptures were shared today through various testimonies. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want to ask you here today, and in the sound of my voice, if you are here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you today, and the Spirit of God is at work in your heart today. May today be your day. It starts, you got to understand that you're a sinner. You've got to come to grips with that. If you do not understand and realize you have offended a holy God, then there's no need for you to be saved. But the Bible tells us all have sinned. All of us. And so therefore, we're all in the same place in need of a Savior. And you begin there. That's humbling, I know. It's humbling. But listen, salvation is not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has done for you. And He saves us and then begins this incredible journey of serving Him. But as we've looked at today, it's an incredible journey through difficult and hard times, but we have hope and we can endure because the Word of God gives us glimpses of the future, glimpses of eternity, glimpses of true victory found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I'm going to ask you here today, do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved? I'm going to ask you that question, and I want to talk to you further about this, because I want to walk that journey with you, because I realize that some things, maybe it's hard to understand. Maybe you're confused. Maybe the only thing you know is you need to be saved. And that's where it starts, my friend. That's where it starts. And God has called us as the church here, all of believers, to make sure that the world hears the good news of Jesus. So I'm declaring that to you to hear today. Is there anybody here that you know you need to be saved? Anybody? And raise your hand. You can look at me. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you up front. But I just want to know so I can have some further opportunity of ministry with you. Anyone? So, the temptation at times is to say, you know what, man, God's not working. But you know, I know the truth. He is. Because I know that His Word is powerful and doesn't return void. It works. And as all of us, as we go from this place, He's going to keep working in our hearts and our lives. It's going to be there. Because you've heard it. I praise the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for His Spirit. Lord, I lift you high today, rejoicing in you and for your grace. Thank you for your help in this feeble servant today. I appreciate, Lord, your strength. And God, today we rejoice in your power and your salvation. In Jesus' name.